The Old Testament reading is taken from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then shifting to Habakkuk 2, verses 1 to 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
The second letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for our gradual hymn as we prepare ourselves to hear the words of Jesus.
This is the gospel of the Lord according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostles said to the master, "Give us greater faith." "If you had faith," replied the master, "as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Supposing one of you has a slave ploughing or keeping sheep out in the field. When he comes in, what will you say? 'Come here at once and sit down for a meal.' No, you will be far more likely to say, 'Get something ready for me to eat. Get properly dressed and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you can have something to eat and drink yourself. Will you thank the slave because he did what you told him? That's how it is with you. When you've done everything you're told, say this: 'We're just ordinary slaves. All we've done is what we had to do.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be seated. Mustard seed faith. Disciples asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." They have prayed to Jesus, "Increase our faith." They thought they needed a super-sized faith, big faith. They believed faith could be measured in degrees or amounts. It is something like this: my task is huge, so I need a lot of faith. Or you say, my task is small, so I need only a little faith. Jesus says, whether the task is big or small, you need only mustard seed faith. What is faith? I want to say the Bible words from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I say it from NIV, New International Version. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. What do we hope for? What do we hope for? We hope for many things. We hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus. We hope for the fullness of His kingdom. His kingdom has already come, and His kingdom will be seen when He comes in His second coming. So we hope for His second coming. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. We are not seeing it, but we are certain about these things. Consider a Sudoku puzzle. I think we all know Sudoku puzzle. Every puzzle has a solution. You begin with empty spaces. You are sure there is an answer, even though you do not see it. Step by step, the puzzle is solved. At the end, everything falls into place. That's exactly the thing. We believe in God, who is going to bring everything into good order. It's a puzzle. We are not able to see it at this point, but little by little, when I act in faith, things will be revealed. Yes, faith is sure of what is hoped for and certain of what we do not see. Many things Science is superior because it demands proof. Yet science also works on faith. Yes, how science operates? Scientific methods starts with observation. It asks questions, forms a hypothesis, tests it through experiments, and then draws conclusion. This whole process is based on faith. What is that faith? The nature is ordered, intelligent, and therefore the method that I am going to apply is going to give result. So you apply the method with faith. If you don't have faith in the order that is there in the world, then there is no point of applying the method. Our Christian faith is not subjective, it is objective. We believe in an invisible God. We believe in God who sacrificed everything for us on the cross. Faith is relationship with the living God built on trust and love. He invited us and he gave us this faith. And through faith, we invited him in our hearts and he comes and lives in our hearts. Through faith, we have entered into this relationship. Through faith, we build this relationship. And this relationship is continually growing through faith. In the epistle of James, James brings two examples from the Old Testament for faith. He brings Abraham as well as Rahab. Who is Abraham? We all know. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Prostitute in Jericho, unfortunate. But he brings these two examples. Why he brings these two examples? Let me go through this. Abraham was a righteous, pious, and respected man. Rahab, yes, her profession is not that great, did not live a good life. Abraham belonged to the category of patriarchs. Rahab was an ordinary woman, not that important. Abraham came from a chosen race. He is the father of Israel. God chose that race. Rahab, a Gentile. She is a Gentile woman. But both of them are declared righteous. Their righteousness was not based on race, background, profession, or gender. No, it was granted. They are declared righteous because of their faith in God. That's the only qualification. They trusted in God. They believed in God. They had faith in God, and therefore they were declared righteous. Now, Abraham is called the father of faith because of his faith in God. Now, this lady, Rahab, was outside the selected race, the chosen race, but now she has been brought inside the race, the chosen race. They are declared they are declared righteous. Yes, that's what happens. Their small faith in God, a little faith in God, made them big people, great people. George Muller was a man who truly lived by faith in God. He trusted God completely to provide for every need. In Bristol, in England, he built orphanages, and in his lifetime, he took care of 10,000 orphans, all happened. He did not ask anyone money or support or help. He just prayed to God and he believed in God and God provided, and he was also a generous donor. Faith, a small faith, made him a great supporter of orphans. Why did Jesus compare faith to a mustard seed? The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds you can find. Yet it can grow into a tree, which they say it can grow up to 20 feet high. I have not seen it. And also very wide. It is a kind of a bush, 20 feet wide. What is amazing, it can grow almost everywhere, in clay, in sand, or in ordinary soil. It can survive in hot or cold weather, in dry or wet seasons. And even if it is cut down, the trunk will sprout again. That's what faith is like. Faith can grow in any heart, under any circumstances, in good times as well as in bad times, in seasons of plenty and in seasons of drought. Even when it looks like faith has been cut down, it can rise again. On the outside, it's a small seed, very little seed, very, very small in size. But it doesn't look having any life when it is put. When it's put in action, it gives big result. It carries great power and life. Now, a question comes. If faith is like a mustard seed, why did Jesus call the Canaanite woman a woman of great faith? And his own disciples, he called them people of little faith. And you would remember when Peter was trying to walk on the water, he immediately drowned, and Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" So was Jesus measuring the size of their faith? Is he measuring the size of their faith? I don't think so. Why Jesus called them a people of little faith? It is because they have been hearing God's word day after day, and they have been walking with Jesus. But when it comes to show faith, that was not seen. Where is your faith, Peter? And that's not the case with this Canaanite woman. She hardly seen Jesus, but her faith was shown. And Jesus was very much impressed with her and said, "Your faith has made you well, and your faith is great, in spite of not knowing, not seeing me, you have shown faith." Now this question comes to us: what about your faith? Is it a great faith or a little faith? We have been hearing about God. Now, faith also means what we believe. The Nicene Creed expresses these beliefs we just said. The creed expresses what kind of a belief we have, or what are our beliefs. However, faith is often more about wrestling with questions than holding neat answers. After a three sermon series on Nicene Creed, many questions, new questions came on to me, and I'm not satisfied with the sermon series that I conducted. I have many more things came. There's a story of a young Jew devoted to studying sacred text. One day, He suddenly closed his Talmud and he ran into the town square and cried, "What is the meaning of life? I will not go and open Talmud anymore unless I know the answer. Unless I know the answer of what is the meaning of life." His fellow student said, "Man, calm down, calm down. Don't shout." But he was not settling down. He said, "I want to know what is the meaning of life." He kept on shouting. Then they suggested he should go to the village where there is a rabbi who would answer to his question. So he ran to him, and the rabbi listened to him. He shouted at him and said, "What is the meaning of life?" The rabbi looked at him, and he was very calm, quiet, and he slapped him. And he slapped him, and this boy now fuzzled. And he said, "Why did you do this? I simply asked a question." The rabbi said, "You fool, you have such a good question. Why exchange it for an answer? You have a great question. Why you are exchanging it for an answer? As you follow God, as you exercise your faith, as you have questions and answers come, you are not satisfied with that answer. You keep on asking questions. You, because your faith in God is leading you to grapple with the issues of our time. We don't have straightforward answers for the issues we have in our time. Keep grappling with that issue." Habakkuk, the book that we just read from the Old Testament, we read both first chapter and second chapter. Of course, we read only four verses from first and second chapter. He was struggling with this question. Violence is there in our place. Our people are not following the law. Things have gone wrong. Where are you, God? That's the question. Where are you, God? He kept on asking. God said, "Babylonians are coming. They are going to punish." He was not even satisfied with it. "How can Babylonians come and capture our land? They are not good people. They are wicked people. They are going to come." That's the second chapter. That's the question he was raising. And God said, "Wait, wait, wait for it. Even the Babylonians who are going to come, they will be punished because of their, because they are proud, their pride. You wait." And then God very beautifully said, "Righteous will live by faith." Righteous, people who follow God will be righteous, and they will continue to remain in faith. Now, we have been given a small window, and through that window, we are able to see the world. Whether that window is 6 inch wide or 6 feet wide, that doesn't matter. The faith is a small window through which we see the world. And we grapple with this issue. And when we grapple with this issue, there's no answer that I may not arrive at. But I keep asking this question because we live in that mystery. The mystery is there. So the righteous will live by faith. Now, as I come to the close of this meditation, faith is having full trust in the Lord. He is on the throne. His purposes are going to be accomplished, and I believe in him 100%. And all the beliefs that we have is already written down, and I continue to get myself acquainted, familiar with those beliefs. And then I continue to see that the faith is operational in my life. I finish with this illustration. Father John Kanau was a professor of philosophy, went from St. Louis University. He went and met with Mother Teresa. He's a priest, Catholic priest. He ran the morning Eucharist service. And after the service, he had a one-on-one meeting with Mother Teresa. And when he talked with Mother Teresa, and he said, "Mother Teresa, please pray for me." She looked at him and asked, "For what? What do you want me to pray for?" He said, "For clarity. For clarity, I want you to pray." She immediately said no. She would not pray for that. Father Kavanaugh complained that she seemed always to have clarity and certainty. Why she is not asking, why she is not going to pray for me for clarity. Mother Teresa said, I never had clarity or certitude. I never had certainty. I only have trust. I pray that you trust. That's our faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The righteous live by faith. You believe in God, and therefore you take one step. And since you have taken one step, you act on the faith. That's the next step. So faith and action go together. You have faith, one step, and therefore you act, next step. Then you have faith, another step. Then you act, the other step. This is how we go. Trust in the Lord. We don't have answers for all the problems in the world, but trust in the Lord. Take the step by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. May God help us to be faithful as we put our trust in Him. God bless us all. Amen. We will stay a minute silent, thinking about what we have heard. The question is, do I have that mustard seed faith? After a minute, we will go into a time up.
Lord of the Church, hear our prayer.